Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we'll read from the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's pray once more. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be present with us now in your risen power, that you by your Spirit would enlighten us and teach us and make us both to know and to feel the truth that we hear here. O Lord, we ask that you would glorify your name among us, that you would energize us, that you would equip and instruct us, that you would glorify your great grace among us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Lord Jesus is not in the tomb. The ladies went there, and the angel rolled the stone away and showed them the place where he had been. Christ died, but he is dead no longer. And he wants to speak with his disciples. And here he is now, as he himself had told the women by direct speech and through the angel, in Galilee at the appointed mountain. And there the risen and reigning King, the Lord to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth, comes to speak to his disciples. Who is there? Well, at least the 11. We know that the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, verse 16. But a number of commentators would suggest that while the 11 are certainly there, that this is the occasion that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, when more than 500 saw him at the same time. That there may, if you will, in the place where Jesus had his largest number of faithful disciples, there was a gathering together of those who were trusting in Christ to see and hear their Lord. And here, in a sense, he gives them his last words. Now, that's a a slightly empty phrase, because we know that Christ does not simply depart and then abandon his people, that there is this ongoing apostolic work in which they are writing down the commands of the Lord Jesus. There is a very true sense in which he is always Emmanuel, God with us. And yet there is also a sense of finality at this point. This is when the Master goes away until the day of his return. These are his last words for his servants in the period between his going and his coming again. These are the abiding marching orders for the Church of Jesus Christ in the period between Christ's ascension and his return in glory. He speaks them as the crowned king. He speaks them no longer as the despised one, but as the one who, though crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Here he is, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And as such, with all authority belonging to him, he says to his people, "This is how you are to live and act until the day of my return." In Philippians and chapter 2, we read that after his crucifixion, God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, that is your testimony. I have bowed the knee to the risen and exalted Lord who was crucified, but who rose and who now reigns on high. How will you respond to his word? How will we glorify God as the Church of Jesus Christ? This we said toward the beginning of this series on the church. This is our purpose. We are here to glorify God. We've talked about our identity as the people of the risen Christ. How will we both preserve and propagate, take out and extend that identity? We've spoken of our nature. How do we demonstrate our nature as the church? We talked just last week of the vigor of the church. In what sphere do we exercise that vigor primarily? In order to answer those questions, we need to pay heed to these marching orders. The church cannot accomplish those things if we isolate ourselves from the world. If we cut ourselves off by building the walls high and nailing large plants crookedly over our doors and windows. If we turn into some kind of enclave where we never want anything to do with anybody else, as if we imagine that we can seal ourselves off from society and not have anything to do with any of those nasty people out there. We cannot do it by copying the world, by aping the world. People sometimes have used and still use the phrase, we're in it to win it. We become just like them, and that's the way that we attract them. We do the things that they like, and therefore they will come and hear us. But neither can we afford to ignore the world, because we are commanded here to go into all the world. We cannot neglect, we cannot despise, we cannot turn our backs upon the world. We do not advance God's glory and propagate and preserve our identity and demonstrate our nature and exercise our vigor by programs of social renewal or cultural transformation. That is to aim too low. We have a commission here from our conquering King that has never been narrowed, revoked, or suspended. And it tells us our mission as a church all the days, even to the end of the age. And I want to describe that mission to you, building again on what we've done before, in three elements: to bring in, to bring on and to bring home, to bring in. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples and baptize them. Now, that phrase, go and make disciples, is similar to what we saw earlier in verse 7, where the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples. The discipling of the nations depends upon and requires the going. So even though the go in the original is not a command in and of itself, it as it were is carried along on the weight of the command to make, on the force of the command rather, to make disciples. We cannot make disciples unless we first go into all the world, to all the nations. Christ is here sending his people out in order to call sinners to trust in him. And there's something here of the urgency and the intensity that we see in the parable of the wedding feast or the great supper. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 22 and also in Luke chapter 14, where a man makes a great supper and he sends his servants out and he invites people to come in. And if you know that story, you'll know that many of those who are invited say, well, we're too busy. We've got other things that we need to do. We've got oxen that we need to go and look at. We've got wives that we've just married. We've got investments that we need to be concerned for. And the servants go back to the master and they say, we've given the invitation, but they're not interested. And the master says, go out again and find people and bring them in. And the servants go out again and they bring in others. They issue that invitation. They draw people to sit down at the feast. And then they go to the master and they say, Master, we've done that. We've brought people in and look, there's still space at the table. And the master says, go out again. Go into the highways and the byways. Go into the streets. Go into the lanes. Go and find people and compel them to come in. Bring them in by diligent and aggressive endeavor. There is space at the table and it must be filled. Now, do you see that intensity and that urgency? Invite them. They're not hearing. Go out, bring them in. There's still space. Go out again. Compel them to come in. And this is a description of the kingdom of God. This is the feast that God spreads for sinners to come in and to be amongst his people. And this then is a call to the church of Jesus Christ in its entirety, to an active, deliberate, intentional, purposeful, aggressive pursuit of lost men and women in every place. Here we are called to enter in to what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 49 and verse 6. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Go, says the risen Christ, and having gone, make disciples. Get out there as a matter of holy initiative. The world will not simply come to you. You must go into the world, and without distinction or restriction, you must call sinners to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that they may become followers of me. This then is the initial aspect of the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. We go and make disciples. We invite, we bring in, we compel, we undertake the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. We explain to men who God is. We show them in the light of the holiness of the Lord what sin is and how it characterizes us. And we declare this risen, reigning Jesus who was crucified, who died but rose again from the dead, as the one in whom, if we put our trust, is well able to deliver us from all our sins. We call upon sinners to give a whole personed embrace of the whole person of Jesus Christ, to bow the knee, to take their yoke upon Him, to give an entire and willing submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to receive Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to take Him as the Shepherd of the sheep, to receive Him as the Atonement, as Prophet, Priest and King, to bow the knee to the Lord Christ as the exalted King, and to follow Him. That is the first part of our mission. The truth that we have received is not to be confined to the church, but communicated to the world. And our great and pressing desire is the immediate and thorough conversion of those to whom we go. And if it is not immediate, we pray that God will yet be pleased to give them light, that they may turn from their sins, turn from idols, turn from wickedness, and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be altogether Christian men and women, boys and girls. And that is what we desire for everybody here this morning who has not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus. We want you to turn from your sin, to be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, to bow the knee to this great and gracious King, and to follow Him. This is not theory. This is not fantasy. This is not imagination. This is not a story. This is substantial reality. Christ sends me and every member of this church to speak and to enforce what is spoken, the truth concerning Jesus, who saves sinners like us from our sins. And what we have here is the pattern then that is worked out as we see the church going out through the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, there in Corinth, those who heard and believed were baptized. There's the sequence. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Invite, bring in, compel the lost to turn from their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus. And when they are, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, this takes us back to the very nature of the church. We are a body composed of regenerate members. That is, those who have been born again through the Holy Spirit. We don't baptize in order to make people Christians. People who are disciples get baptized as a public testimony to their identification with the Lord Jesus and with His church. This is a spiritual reality by means of which, as we go down into the water and rise up again, we are declaring that I belong to Christ who died but rose again. I have this liberty in Christ Jesus. Newness of life is mine. I will walk in the Spirit. I belong to Christ, and therefore I belong to His people. Baptism is, if you will, the door of entry into the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a testimony that we belong to God and that we will fellowship one with another, that we have communion with God and with others who are in Christ Jesus, and that we are committed to Him and to His people. We have nailed our colours to the mast. We have put on the livery of our King Jesus Christ. And we are declaring that as disciples, We are not ashamed to be owned as Christ's and have Christ owned as ours, and to walk then in communion with the saints all the way to glory. This is the sequence that Peter describes for us, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brothers, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. The word was preached, therefore laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You come to a living stone, you as living stones yourselves being built up a spiritual house. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been born again. You've heard the gospel, and it has had this profound impact upon your heart. The Holy Spirit has performed a divine operation upon you. And though you were dead, now in Christ you live. You're a living stone. You're part of the spiritual house that is being built to the glory of God. And you are part of that grand company of those who once were not a people, but now are a people. Once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And it is for the purpose that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, to be sure, you proclaim them upward to him who has saved you. You proclaim them inwardly to those who also are saved. But you also proclaim them outwardly. God saves sinners. And you call upon men to trust in him likewise. And there is a sense in which every part of the church, every member of the church is involved in this work. You think, for example, of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out when they are all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who is that? That's the entire company of the saints. That's why Peter, when he begins to preach publicly, says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Men and women, all of them indwelt by the Holy Spirit and enjoying now these unusual operations of the Holy Spirit, and together testifying that these things come from the risen Christ. In Acts in chapter 8 and verse 4, we read that Saul assaults the church after the death of Stephen. Devout men carry Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he makes havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. The scattered saints went, and as they went, they declared the word of the living God. Now, to be sure, some of them distinctively were preachers of that word. Philip is one. He's described in his activity shortly afterward. But everyone scattered carried with them the testimony that they were the people of the living God. And as they went, they made disciples. Churches were established. There is only one divinely valid missionary organization in the world, and it is the Church of Jesus Christ. There is only one divinely constituted and divinely appointed missionary society, and it is the church of the living God. And every member serves in that society. We are to have a concern locally, nationally, and internationally for the spread of the kingdom of God. Our children are part of our responsibility. Our spouses, if they are not converted. Our friends and our enemies are to have the gospel preached to them. Our neighbours and our colleagues. People in our street. People in our town. People in our country. People the world over need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And by definition, you are on the mission field. I remember hearing of a man who often used to hear that phrase while he was growing up, the mission field. He thought that somewhere in darkest Africa or darkest India, they'd cleared away all the trees and they'd built this fence and there was this nice plot of turf, the mission field. Now the mission field began in Jerusalem. And it's here. Beginning at Jerusalem. Go and preach the gospel. If you're in Jerusalem or anywhere else, you're on the field. You're part of the mission. You're carrying the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Here is our responsibility. The Church of Jesus Christ is in that respect like an army. The whole organization is engaged for the purposes that its head has appointed for us. Here are the marching orders of the captain. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are together to engage for the purpose of conquering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that we all serve in the teeth arms. We're not all on the front line. We're not all there with our hand weapons in tanks driving toward the enemy. But there are support functions. There are logistical functions. And the whole organization works toward the same aim of making disciples. Investing, encouraging, relieving, enabling, praying, doing the things that are needful in order that disciples might be made. The soldier on the front line cannot fight the battles unless the things that he needs for the fighting are provided for him. He cannot carry everything he needs at every stage. He needs those who will provide for him, those who will enable him to go out and do the fighting. Now the Lord knows we need more men on the front line, but the Lord is also telling us here that it is the duty of the whole church to be engaged in this labour of making disciples and baptizing them. And so we find from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the people praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord adding to the church daily those who are being saved. The first part of the church's mission is to bring in, to go to those who do not know Christ, and to call them to be followers of him. But that is not the end of the mission. And one of the problems that we too often face is we act and think as if that is the end, as if that is the finish of the process. But that is not where Christ finishes his commission. We are both to bring people in and then to bring people on. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the triune name, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Those who become disciples are not the finished article. We are a pilgrim people and we need to be instructed continually as we make our way through the world. Now, am I saying that someone who is converted and who doesn't get baptized and doesn't have an opportunity to be taught is not going to go to heaven? Not remotely. But on the assumption that for many of us, the sequence of events will be that we are converted, we are baptized, and we enter into the life of the church, this is what comes next. That we are to be instructed to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded us. And again, here is one of the weaknesses of too many who call themselves Christians and call themselves churches. That we work, as it were, for the initial commitment, and we lose sight of what invariably follows that commitment in a healthy child of God. That initial attachment to Jesus Christ, that saving union with Him by the act of faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, gives way to a life long commitment to Jesus Christ. Disciples are those who begin and go on following the Lord Jesus Christ. They go on learning, being instructed to observe every last thing that Jesus has revealed to us. All things that I have commanded you. So his sheep are those who hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him. We saw it just recently in John 18 and verse 37. Those who are of the truth hear my voice. When we come into the kingdom, there's a sense in which our journey is not done. That is the beginning. From that point on, we need to go on being discipled. We are brought into and continue in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the point of this whole series that we have been doing. We have been seeking to work out, with broad strokes admittedly, some of those things which the Lord Jesus has commanded us. The church is not a club into which we enter for a bit of fun and lounging around. The church is God's gymnasium for the training of the saints in holiness, the environment for God's, by God's appointment, for the health and wholeness of his people. This part of the scripture, called the Great Commission by way of shorthand, presumes the existence and activity of the church of Jesus Christ. You go and you make disciples and you baptize them. You see men joined to Jesus and brought into fellowship with the church. And in that environment, you go on teaching them all the things that the Lord Jesus has made known by way of commandment. This is where people come under the care of the under-shepherds that Christ has appointed. This is where that reality of the government of the church works itself out. This is the environment in which, by way of mutual investment, one in another, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is in this place, preeminently, that God has appointed the means for the transformation of the saints, that we, beholding the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, may be increasingly conformed to that glory, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place where, having become disciples, we learn more and more what it is to follow the Lord Jesus, growing as disciples, cultivating a life of principled obedience to Jesus Christ. That process that the apostle often describes, put off the old man, put on the new. Where does that instruction take place? Where does that encouragement occur? Where is that investment, that exemplary demonstration, that mentoring, that care, that rebuking, that instructing, that endeavoring, that enabling? Where do these things happen? They happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we are taught all the things that Christ has commanded us. Discipleship is not a pinprick in our existence. Discipleship is a perpetual process, a vital process, a central process. It is part of the mission of the church. Bring them in and then bring them on. keep them following Christ. Teach them more and more what it is to be a servant of this most gracious Master. And again, this is not theory. When we gather as a church, we gather to hear and to heed the voice of Jesus Christ. When we exhort one another daily, while it is called today, we are investing in one another for the purpose of understanding and obeying the commands of our risen head. We are to take to heart the things that we learn, and we are to live them out, and we are to make no exceptions and offer no excuses. Because Jesus says that you are to teach my disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you, to embrace every part of my revelation and to act accordingly. That's what happens in the church. We're called in and then we're trained up. We're saved from our sins and then we grow in godliness under the instruction and within the environment that has been appointed by God. It takes us back, doesn't it, to Ephesians chapter 4. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What is your contribution? How are you endeavouring, having been equipped for the work of ministry, to edify the body of Jesus Christ? When we talk about the vigour of the church, perhaps we go away from that kind of situation, hearing those things, and we have that sort of fairly typical response, something must be done. Well, what is to be done? We are to go and make disciples. And having made disciples, we are then to instruct them in all the things which Christ has commanded. We are to nurture one another, investing in the brothers and sisters of the congregation in accordance with our understanding and maturity, with the gifts and graces that have been appointed to us. All of us are being carried. All of us are carrying. I think of the statement of Samuel Davis, a great American preacher of Welsh extraction, who said that his study was a refuge from the foolishness and noise of the world. The venerable dead were waiting on the shelves of his library to entertain him and relieve him from the nonsense of surviving mortals. Well, what couldn't you learn from Samuel Davis? Learn a great deal. But his sense is, I'm still being instructed. I am coming in to read these books. There are men who are teaching me. There are men who are instructing me. My mentors, even though he was a father in Israel, he's saying, my mentors are still on the shelves and they're still teaching me and I am still learning. I am being carried in order that I may carry others. You see it, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul exhorts Timothy. Those things, that pattern of sound words which has been committed to you, Timothy, pass it on to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. It's not just for you, Timothy. There's a deposit of truth. There's a system of divine reality. You need to make sure that you pass that on. Why? Because it needs to be passed on by them to others. Why? So that they can pass it on again, and down it flows through the generations. Men of God passing on the deposit so that the truth is not lost, and that Christ is still declared, sinners are still saved, and disciples are still discipled. You find it in Titus chapter 2. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women, they are to teach one another, especially with regard to the older women. It's very clear there what Paul requires of the church in that place. The older women likewise, they are to be reverent in behaviour, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Positively, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Timothy, you're to teach people, and they're to teach one another, insofar as God gives to them insight, maturity, developed holiness. They are both to model and to instruct those things in the church. And so the stream of truth flows on, bringing life and abiding refreshment, salvation in its initial and ongoing phases. What is your contribution? If somebody comes in having just been converted, which of you men are in a position to take upon yourself the teaching, for example, of our discipleship course? Suppose a young woman comes in here and she's just been converted and she knows almost nothing. Are you ready, ladies, to be her mentor and to take her under your wing and to invest in her so that in due time she also can invest in others as well? Are you ready with the children to serve? Are you ready to train them up? Are you ready to serve in the Sunday school? If teaching is your... that's not me. I don't know enough. You need to start knowing. You need to start learning. You need to start developing that maturity as saints that will enable you to contribute to the health of those who come after you by modelling and instructing so that they may know what it is to be a healthy, whole child of God. And all this is to be carried out with a view to the consummation, because this is not the end either. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, the apostle says of Christ, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." We bring in, we bring on, and we bring home. These things are carried out with a view to the last day. You notice how that's implied even in the language of the Lord Jesus at the end of this great commission. "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the triune name, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And look, I am with you all the days," literally, all the days, every single day, even to the end of the age. Christ has gone away, but he has not left us as orphans. There is a true sense in which he is and remains Emmanuel. And he instructs us now in the light of the day when he will return in his person. There is an end to our mission. There is a point toward which we are working. We are calling in those who are lost. We are helping on those who have been found. And we are doing so with an eye upon the end of the age. There is a day coming when the entire church will reach home. when every disciple will enter into the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness dwells with a glorious body and a sinless soul reunited one to the other. And it is in the light of this day that the saints of God labour. So we find in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, what is our hope, asks the apostle, or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul says that's what we're working toward. Christ is coming, and we want you to be there in his presence, mature, full-orbed, healthy, happy, holy men and women at the point when he comes back. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, he calls upon them to become blameless and harmless, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice when, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Peter feels the same pressure, the same sensitivity. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. What did we study out in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's where the pressure comes from. That's what it's all tending toward. That's the day that we have in view as we seek to bring on in and to bring on, because there will a day coming when we need to bring one another home. The day is approaching when the whole world will be divided, when this same risen Lord will return, and the goats and the sheep will be made manifest at his mighty word. And the wicked will be consigned to everlasting condemnation. And the righteous will be beckoned into his kingdom as those who, having followed him, kept following him and manifested their attachment to him by righteousness of life every step of the way. And everybody here is going to be in one of those two parties. Everybody here is going to be revealed in that day as a sheep or as a goat, as a righteous man or as a wicked man. And the commission that is given to this church, and the commission that is given in a special sense to her pastors, is to see you safe in glory. To see you on that day, not saved as through fire, and not consigned to the flames, but unashamedly, plainly, clearly, happily, joyfully identified as a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That means that at times we will speak things and do things one to another that are not always immediately pleasant to our souls. That means there are times when rebukes need to be issued, where sins need to be exposed, where unrighteousness needs to be rooted out, as well as times when godliness needs to be encouraged, where we need to carry one another. When one or another limps and crawls and faints and weeps. And why do we do these things? Why do we serve one another in this way? Why do we teach all the things that Christ has commanded? It's so that no one would be left behind, and all the saints of God should be brought home. And for that great task, we depend upon the power and the promised presence of King Jesus. I am with you all the days to the end of the age. And resting on him and heeding his word and doing all that he tells us to do, including bringing in and bringing on, we set out to glorify God on the earth. Under Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus is God's appointed means of securing his glory by calling out and carrying home the saints of the Lord Christ. This is the place from which the gospel shines forth. This is the place where the gospel is pressed in. Not this building, but these living stones. This flock, this garden, this kingdom, this people. This is where disciples are made and matured in order that all the saints may arrive safe in glory. And it is overwhelming, is it not? What responsibility belongs to you and to me in carrying out the commission of Jesus Christ? What hope do we have? Where will that energy come from to sustain us in the vigour that is required of us? Where do we obtain the equipment for the bringing in and the bringing on and the bringing home of God's elect? Well, Matthew is not writing carelessly at this point. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he ends where he began. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 1, you will see that he speaks of one who comes in fulfillment of ancient promises, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And his name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And here at the end of the book, Matthew has come full circle, because the same person stands before us now. Jesus, the Saviour, in his risen glory. And he closes the book and he ends his commission by saying his name to his people. Consider Emmanuel. I am with you. God has come. He has come in the person of his Son. He has taken upon himself our humanity. He has suffered and died in our place. He has risen again from the dead. The tomb is empty. He has ascended into heaven and taken his throne. And by his Holy Spirit, he is with us all the days. And that is why we go. And that is how we go. And that is why we contend. And the question then for the saints of God is this. Given that the presence and power of the risen Jesus are our true portion, will we prove to be Christ's true people and obey his commands? What will you do for the mission of the church? To bring in the lost, to bring on the found, and by his grace and for his glory, to bring home all the ransomed people of Jesus Emmanuel. How will you answer? May God grant to us that we should give an answer that honours him in dependence upon him. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you as the one whom we have come to love and to serve, the one into whose name we have been baptized, testifying that we are yours and you are ours, and binding ourselves to holy and principled and cheerful obedience of all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on your errands send us, to labour for your sake. may we embrace the mission of the church as it comes from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we, O God, use all of our graces and gifts bestowed as the purchase of Jesus Christ from his heavenly throne to make disciples and to teach them to obey all the things that you have commanded us. O Lord, grant to us that we may discern our duty and do it in the bringing in, the bringing on, and the bringing home of all your people. O Lord, grant to us a great portion in all of these things. May we not skew our intentions and bring people in and leave them feeble and weak and empty. May we not, O God, build a church as it were of super disciples, but who never reach those who are without Christ, unnumbered souls that dying are passing into the night. O God, may we do every part of our duty, and may we seek out the ways and the means appointed and give ourselves to them and glorify your name in the earth. For we ask it through Christ our Saviour. Amen.